Like I mentioned, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors. And if you're here for the first time, welcome. Glad that you made it. And if you've been with us before, I'm going to guess that you have a question in your mind and that you've probably already asked people. And that question is, what is going on with the chairs? What is happening? I have a friend of mine, he's a neighbor, that came up to me and just said, hey, what's going on with the chairs? And he asked me about four times, do I got to do this again next week? What is happening with these chairs? And I told him, you'll find out. So do you guys want to know what's going on with the chairs? Yeah, of course you do. Okay, the answer's in the Bible, all right? Deuteronomy 27, all right? If you got a Bible, open it up to Deuteronomy 27. If you got it on your phone, go ahead and do that and silence it and make sure that you're not distracted by all the notifications that you have. Hopefully you're handed a bulletin and you can get out the pink piece of paper to write down some notes. And if you don't have any of those things, that's okay. We've got stuff up on the screen to help you. Let me start in verse 9, Deuteronomy 27, verse 9. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silent and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So Moses has just finished up reviewing the law. We've been going through Deuteronomy since middle of September, and we spent a little bit of time at the front part, and then we just kind of hopped into two chapters in the middle, which is when Moses is reviewing the law and the guidelines and how the people should live as they go into the promised land, and we are taking a big leap to the end so that we can spend some time on how this closes out, especially with Moses' final words to the Israelites before they cross over into the promised land. And he's finished up that. He told everybody, when you get over to the other side, you need to make an altar, and then you need to separate out by tribes. Six tribes over on this mountain, six tribes over on this mountain. So here we have the record of the first high school assembly, where juniors and seniors were on one side, and freshmen and sophomores were on another side. And the reason that I arranged the chairs this way is because even though this is not what's happening in Deuteronomy, Moses is giving the instructions for what's going to happen. This doesn't happen until Joshua, until after Jericho, after the Battle of Ai, then they go ahead and they set up the altar, and then they have this little ceremony between the two mountains. But I was imagining, what happened when they did that? What happened when the tribes would go up on the mountains? And presumably the mountains are across from each other, so they would be looking at each other. They would be seeing each other as they hear everything that the Levites are going to say to them. And they're probably in the same position that we are. They're imagining, okay, I'm going to be on this mountain. I'm going to be looking across. There's going to be a vast amount of people. I'm not necessarily going to be able to see their faces, but I will see my kinsmen. I will see the other Israelites. I will see the nation of God. So I thought, let's see if we can simulate that a little bit. So instead of just setting them straight up where you're looking at each other and then you have to turn your neck to look at the screen and everybody's calling for a chiropractic appointment on Monday, I just thought we would just angle it a little bit so that you could still face the stage. But just in natural looking out, the peripheral vision, you'll see each other more clearly. And this is the setting of what Moses is instructing them to do so that they can see each other. They will look at each other and they will remember that these words are not given to just individuals, but collectively to the nation, that all the people will be together and they will hear this. So that's what's up with the chairs. And I think that it'll be helpful. First service, really enjoyed it. And afterwards, you tell me. And I got a lot of people that said, I like it. I want to do it again. And I got some people that said, go back to normal. And I thought, yep, that's what I expected. Okay. So what are we going to do next week? Well, we'll see who goes to the highest bidder. All right. So there are two groups. They're going to be on these two mountains. One's for the blessings and one's for the curses. And afterwards, I'll let you guys decide which half was blessings and which half was curses among you. But at this point, Moses is giving a script. He says, when you get on these mountains, then the Levites are to say these phrases, these words, and then the people are supposed to respond, amen. So since I've already disrupted your seating, let's go ahead and disrupt the service even more. And I'm going to encourage you and invite you and actually ask you that you would say amen when it says amen on the screen. So I'll read the portion of the Levites, and then it'll say, and all the people say amen, and then you say amen. And I'm going to encourage you, think like an Israelite during this time. Think like somebody who's been wandering in the desert for 40 years because of their parents' disobedience. Think about somebody who's been seeing God's provision and his faithfulness for 40 years as they've been wandering, and they know and believe that God is going to give them a promise to land, and they're almost there. They're almost there. They're about ready to enter into it. So think and say amen with some enthusiasm, with some strength, with some excitement. Don't be Westerners who didn't have their Starbucks this morning and just like, hey man, you know, let's not be weak. Let's be strong. Let's put some energy into it. Okay? So, let me start in verse 14, and it'll be pretty easy. When it says amen, you say amen. You'll find the rhythm very quickly. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed the innocent blood. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Initially, this sounds like a very random group of curses. Like, what's going on here? This seems very eclectic. Just kind of like, well, let's just throw this together. And even though the commentaries didn't mention any of it, at least the ones I read, my suspicion is that this is some of the practices that the people that were in the promised land did to worship. And the Lord is saying, you shall not worship me that way. This is part of the way they live. This is part of their customs, their culture. But you're to be a different people. And you are not to do these things. So let's make sure that we get it on record and make everybody know that these are not good things. These are not holy things. This does not please me, thus says the Lord. So that's my suspicion. But the truth is that there's probably tons of things that could have made this list. So why these particular ones? Well, there was a couple of theories. One says that this all has to do with things that are in secret. These are things that somebody could do in secret that presumably nobody would find out about. I mean, you can see that here in the verse 15. It talks about setting up a cast idol by a craftsman and set it up in secret. They have it in their closet, underneath their cloak and their tent. Nobody would be able to see that. Some of the relationships that talk about could be kept secret, theoretically. And obviously, if you're going to lead a blind man the wrong way, he would never be able to identify you. You know, I got a lineup. Can you tell me which one it was? Can you have them walk for like 30 miles so I can see? I mean, this is all stuff that could be done in secret. Another idea is that this is all the results of broken relationships. All the relationships here, whether it's a broken relationship between God and the Israelites, between the family members, between the Israelites, or maybe even the relationship between them and creation itself. So I was thinking about it. Initially, I thought that the relationship way was the right answer. But then as I thought about it more, and there's some debate here, but I'm becoming more convinced that it's the secret side. That this is all things that people would be tempted to do in secret. That out in front of all the community, yes, they're going to worship the Lord, but then in their own minds and in their own hearts and in the privacy of their own homes, they're going to try to see if they can get favors with some of these other gods. Or they're going to just indulge their own desires. And I think if that's the case, then this is a good reminder to us that nothing is done in secret that God does not see. That everything that we do, while we feel like we're alone, the Lord is always present. He is with us always. And he sees all and he knows all. So if we ever feel tempted to do something because nobody else will know, this is a good reminder to us that sin doesn't stay secret because the Lord knows. And the consequences of sin are devastating. So they're on this mountain. And Moses starts here with some curses. Some people think that there was actually a blessing portion of it, and it just didn't make the cut for whatever reason. But as we read through this, and the next chapter is going to have a lot to do with blessing and curses, it's good for us to pause and make sure that we are on the same page of what the Bible talks about when it means blessings and curses. Because we don't use that terminology very much today. At least sometimes we use blessings, but we don't really use curses that much unless we're talking about cursing. And those are the words that you're not supposed to say when kids are around, but for some reason they're okay to say when they are old enough or not around. That's not what it's talking about here. This isn't the censorship cursing. Basically, when it talks about in the Bible both blessing and cursing, it's the idea that these are powerful and effective things that really change circumstances of the people that are receiving the blessing or the curses. Generally, blessings were the power to succeed, and curses was a harmful power that prevented or hindered success. Usually it's connected within a relationship. Well, the stronger the relationship, then the more blessing would be, and the stronger the blessing would be. The more fractured the relationship, the more strained the relationship, the more broken, then the more cursed the relationship would have, and the more strength of the curse. I mean, we see this blessing, we think about Jesus, when he blessed Peter, when Peter confessed him as the Christ. And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then we think about the curses. We can go back to the garden with Adam and Eve when they disobeyed and they sinned. And there was a broken of relationship between Adam and Eve and God, between themselves, and then between creation. And there was a curse put upon the man and the woman so that their relationship with each other, with God, and with creation was strained. So it's just going to be helpful for us as we read this next chapter to remember that we're not just talking about good vibes or positive energy or something negative, or we hope that somebody slips on a banana peel or, you know, something like that. That these are real powerful spiritual things that the Lord honored during that time when a blessing was invoked and when a curse was given. And Moses realizes this, and this is what he speaks about in the next chapter, in chapter 28. So he starts with the blessings. So let's read this next section of blessings and see what the blessings are that are on one side of the mountain. Verse 1. "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Verse 7. "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. I mean, the big thing here, obviously, is that Moses is saying that blessings come from obeying the Lord. It's repeated again and again and again. It's repeated in verses 1 and 2, verse 9, and verse 13 and 14. At the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, the message is clear. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. Verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, being careful to do them. What I find very interesting is that this first verse, it says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, and then it talks about the commandments, which is a good reminder to us that the commandments are directly connected to God himself, to his voice, to his words. The commandments are not arbitrary. They're not just random things that God's saying like, well, let's just see how this works, or this will be fun to do. No, the commandments are rooted in his nature because they come from the voice of who he is. The commandments reflect his character. So for instance, you take the commandment to not murder, do not kill, okay, that do not murder. That commandment is based on the idea is that we should preserve life, that we should respect life that God has created as creator. So we're not to tear down and destroy, but we're to build up, finding the people and the things that God has made as enjoyable, that he enjoyed creating them, we should enjoy interacting with them. Because God himself is life. Because God himself is the creator of life. So when it says that you hear and obey the voice of the Lord your God, it's a good reminder to us that these commandments are not just crazy ideas, but they're deeply connected with who God is, his character, his nature. And the blessings come from obeying the commandments. The New Testament repeats this again. Jesus says in John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Who loves me? The one that's connected to me, the one that has a relationship with me. And a relationship with Jesus is the best blessing that there can be. I have a wife, Melissa. She's wonderful. She does a lot of things for me. She cooks for me. I realized that this week as she's been out of town, and I've only had the same meal for 4 times in a row, but chicken, sweet potatoes, and broccoli. I feel like Matt Damon in The Martian, you know? Like, no variation. I'm the same way. I don't love Melissa just because she cooks for me, even though it's very helpful. I love Melissa because I get to be with her. The blessing is not the food. The blessing is who she is. It's the connection. It's the relationship. And here Jesus is saying that whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, who's connected, who has a relationship. Just try this out if you're struggling to understand this concept. Think about a relationship that you have with somebody very close, and then don't do anything that they say. And see how well the relationship works after that. Don't trust them. Don't love them. Ignore all their requests and see how long the relationship lasts. If you think about it that way, then it makes a lot more sense that whoever has our commands, the commands of the Lord, is the one who loves the Lord. Now, I want to be real clear here. This is not talking about, this passage in Deuteronomy is not talking about how we get salvation. This is not talking about how we get to heaven, get into the presence of the Lord. If you remember and you read through all the blessings are not happening after life. They're all happening during life. They're not all happening in the heavens. They're happening here on earth. So it's for this nation during this time in this specific season of history. That's what these specific blessings are for. So it's not an idea of earning salvation. God has already rescued them. He rescued them out of Egypt. He calls them his treasured possession. He already says, you're going to be my people. Now, let me instruct you and teach you what it means for us to live together. If I'm going to be with you, then you have to be turning away from sin. And it's going to be good for you. So let me give you some guidance, my commandments. Here's my rules that will guide you into health and abundant life and keep you from death and destruction. So this isn't about eternal salvation. This is about enjoying the blessing of following God with the way that he's created the world. And the other thing to keep in mind here is that these blessings are for the people, for the nation, not just for the individuals. So where it says, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, okay, so that you're going to have lots of baby, you're going to have lots of crops, that's for the nation as a whole. That's not for each individual Israelite. That means that it's very possible in this abundant prosperity that there were some families that had miscarriages, that they were struggling to get pregnant, that there were some farmers that were very faithful and they did everything they could and the crops did not grow. And it was just for them. But as a nation, there was prosperity. That doesn't invalidate what was going on here. The blessing is for the people of Israel. It's for the nation. But the nation's blessing is based on the nation's obedience. And the nation's obedience is based upon the individual's obedience. So we just want to make sure that we're very clear here, that these blessings were for them during that time. And while some of these transfer over to us today, we can't get there from this passage. But we can see that God is a God who blesses. And he blesses the people that are faithful to him, that follow him in his ways. Let me just encourage you to do something. I encourage you, make a list of all the blessings that you can think of. Take a sheet of paper, make a list. And then get another piece of paper and list all the ways that you've been obedient to God. My strong suspicion is that if you're honest and you have a good memory, that your blessings will significantly outweigh the ways that you've been obedient. And that will just be a good reminder to us that we have a God who loves us and is gracious and generous, and that we are not earning any of this. He is giving us abundance blessings, more than we deserve. And that should stir up love and praise and obedience to him, because we see that he's already been so good to us. He has loved us first. Let those blessings stir your heart so that you will respond with love and faithfulness to him in his ways. So we've got the one mountain of the blessings. And now we turn to the second mountain of the curses. And this section is going to be pretty long. I'm giving you a heads up, okay? And you're going to be tempted to check out mentally. And I don't want you to do that. And I'm encouraging you to try to stay focused. Stay engaged, because we're going to be hearing from God's word. This is God speaking. And I think that he has something to us as a church, as well as for you as an individual. So don't check out. Hang with me. Follow along, whether it's the screen or your own Bible, your phone. And when you feel yourself dozing, you got a piece of paper or something like that, make a little note. And wake yourself up so you can pay attention to what the Lord is saying. Now, I know that this isn't going to be easy, so we're going to need some help. So let me pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us through your words. Help us to stay focused and not distracted so that we can hear you. Amen. All right, let's start in verse 15, 28. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perished quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder, from the heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in the darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually. And there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it, any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but it shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long. But you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors, and you shall be open only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knee and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall also not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls, in which you trusted, come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in its distress, with which your enemy shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, would begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offsprings extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you. So the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stones, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day shall be in dread. You shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, "If only it were evening." And at evening you shall say, "If only it were morning," because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back to ships in Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourself for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. You feel the weight of that? The heaviness of it? The seriousness of it? I mean, some of these are terrible, terrible things. And it's very clear from this that the curses come from disobedience to the Lord. I think that Moses knows that there's going to be major temptations for the Israelites as they go forward. I don't think this is a prophecy saying this is what you're going to do. I think it's clear. You got blessings, you got curses. You obey, you get the blessings. You disobey, you get the curses. But I think that Moses knows that people are sinful and that temptation is great and that we are not strong enough to resist it on our own and that eventually there's going to be disobedience. And I think he spends a long time as a warning, like this is how bad things will get if you disobey the Lord. It's a little bit of a slap in the face. Wake up, Israelites. You're heading into the promised land, but there's danger. Just like from the beginning, sin is crouching at your door and you must master it. It's a warning. Did they take it seriously? I'm sure in that day they did. But if you know how the story unfolds for generations, after a while, they disregarded this warning. There's a couple things that we need to clarify here. I mean, it's very clear that God is the one who is sending and bringing the curses. I counted at least 18 times in this passage where it says, "The Lord will." I mean, if we just start in verse 20, at the very beginning, verse 20, "The Lord will send on you curses. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you." Verse 21, verse 22, "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease." Verse 24, "The Lord will make the rain on your land powder." Verse 25, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies." And it just keeps going on and on and on. From the beginning, in the middle third, in the middle, the last two thirds to the end, it's clear. The Lord is the one who is bringing and sending the curses. Equally clear is that this is God's response to the Israelites' disobedience. The Israelites have disobeyed. They have broken God's word. They are unfaithful to the one who rescued them, to the one who created them, to the one who loves them. They have not kept his word. And God's response are these curses. So we need to make sure that we understand that very clearly. That yes, the Lord is bringing the curses, but it's as a response of the Israelites' disobedience. And we see that towards the end here, verse 62. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. They didn't obey God. And maybe verse 63 stuck out at you as you read it, because it kind of caught my attention. And it says, as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And that sticks out where you're like, wait a minute, what's this mean? This doesn't sound like, what's this about? What? Is that really what it says? How do we reconcile this? Well, let's just remember what's happening. God is a God of mercy and grace. He's a God of love and forgiveness. He's a God of justice. He's also a God of wrath. Just like we are glad when a rapist or a serial killer or a terrorist is captured and brought to justice and punished for their crimes, God delights or is pleased when he administrates justice as well. We're all glad when God makes the streets safe for the people out there. This time, the ones who are breaking the law and are in danger of justice is the Israelites. So we love it when it's someone else. Tough to swallow when it's us. But God is a God of justice. And I think the reason why this throws us for a loop when we come to a section like this in the Bible or read a verse like that is because for most people get their idea of who God is and the way that he works because of what other people have said, not because of what God has said in his word. Most people listen too much to TV shows and music and blogs and family and friends and even their own hearts and their own experience. And they come to a conclusion, this is what God is like. But all of those things are tainted by sin, and the truth is distorted. But God's word, what he has spoken, it is pure, it is holy, it tells us the truth. And we would do very good as a people and as a church, and you would do very good as an individual to read the Bible more. And let that influence and shape your understanding of who God is and the way that he works, as opposed to listening to so many other things. God is very consistent in what he's doing here. God is a God, when he sees sins, he punishes it. Yes, he gives mercy. We see that, but he sees sins and he punishes it. We see that in the garden. We see that with the flood. We see that with the Tower of Babel. We see that through all the story throughout this point, that God is a God of justice, that when he sees sins, he punishes it. So we should not be surprised. In fact, the thing that we should be surprised with is how often God shows mercy. Think about how many people have betrayed you, hurt you, violated you, not done what you said. How quick are you to give mercy? How patient are you? How quick are you to want justice? Maybe even revenge. The surprising thing is not that God gives punishment. No, the surprising thing is that he gives mercy and grace. And he gives it continually. And we'll get to that point. Chapter 30 talks about that at some point. But for now, we need to let the weight of that hit us. That disobedience brings about cursing and punishments. But there is good news. There is very good news. Is that there is a way for us to get out from under the curse of sin. And this is the good news that we see in Galatians. And the connection here is incredible. It's incredible. Galatians 3, verse 10. Let me just read it. I'm going to read 10 through 14. It says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Does that curse sound familiar? Hopefully it does, because when I read that earlier today at the end of chapter 27 in Deuteronomy, you all said, amen. Paul is quoting that same section that just we went through here to say that anybody that hears the word of the law and does not keep it should be cursed. And he goes on, verse 11, "Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law." That means nobody is made righteous by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. And here's the part that's really good. This is the good news. This is the way that we get out from underneath the curse that we receive because we were disobedient, because we did not keep the words of the law. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Everyone who's hanged on a tree is cursed. Jesus was crucified, and Paul's pointing an image here. He's making a parallel, saying that Jesus was cursed as he hung on the cross. And it wasn't because he did anything wrong. It's because he voluntarily took our place where we deserve that punishment. We were the cursed ones, but he went to the cross for us. So he became cursed as he took the curse upon him. And then for anybody that believes and trusts in him, anybody that humbles themselves and say, God, I need to have my curse. I need to be delivered from my curse. I need to be rescued. Jesus, you are the one that rescues me. I trust in you. I see that you, by your obedience, by your sacrifice, by your resurrection, that I can have this curse of sin lifted off of me, and that you will give me your blessed life. The life of blessing you got because you perfectly obeyed the Father always. You never broke a command. Everything you said, did, felt, thought, it was always pleasing to God. And he gave you a blessed life. And now I want that in exchange. I know many of you have faith and you've done that. But for those of you that haven't, I encourage you. Recognize that you are sinful. You have broken the commands, and that puts you under the curse of sin, and the payment for that is death. But you can look to Jesus, who had died on the cross and has come back to life. And he says, if anybody comes to me and offers their cursed life, I will give them my righteous life, my holy life, my blessed life. Humble yourself before Jesus. Admit that you need rescuing, and go to him, surrendering. First, receiving as he embraces you and takes you from slave to sin to son or daughter of the King. There's no magic formula. It's a belief of faith in the heart where you receive his grace as you surrender and turn to him in faith. This is what this good news is. This is why we should not be afraid of the curse of sin, because we can be free. We can be blessed. And so many of us enjoy that eternal blessing. And let us be encouraged to proclaim that to others so they too can enjoy that blessing. If you have questions about that, please come up and talk with me or ask somebody around you. My guess is that there's somebody close by near to you who would love to have a conversation with you to make sure you understand exactly what it is to surrender your life to Christ. As we finish up and we go back to Deuteronomy, the passage is clear. It's heavy. It's weighty. That blessings come from obedience, but curses are the result of disobedience. And this is given to all of the nation of Israel. And as they're on that mountain and they're hearing these curses and these blessings, they're looking at each other and they're saying, okay, if I am obedient, then we get the blessing. But if I'm disobedient, then we get the curses. And the same thing is true for us as a church community. Paul talks about this in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. And at the end of the section, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It was true for the nation of Israel. It's true for us today. I want you to look across the room. Look at the people that are gathered here today. Look around. This is why I angled the chair so you don't have to be all awkward about it. It's very natural. I actually want you to look, see the people, see the friends that you have here. See some people that you consider as family. See the people that are family in Christ. And realize that when you obey, we get the blessings. And when you disobey, harm comes upon us. This is something that the people that come up on the stage, they realize. When we obey and we study and we practice and we humble ourselves before the Lord, you are blessed. Thank you for the worship team that has put in time and practice, the tech people that have put in time and practice, because we were blessed by the worship songs. But if they don't practice, if they say, I don't need to do that, in their secret, they're like, I've got it, or I'm going to find the game, or this is too important, or something different, then we don't receive that blessing. And it's not just an absence of blessing. Harm comes upon us. We are weaker for it. So look around. Remind each other that this is not just you by yourself. This is us together as a church community. This is us together as a family of God. When we obey, God blesses us. Us, when we disobey, we're hurting ourselves. Use this as an encouragement and a warning to cry out to God for help. We cannot do it ourselves. We need Him. Graciously, He offers help all the time. Let us ask for it all the time. Let us encourage each other all the time. Let us warn each other all the time. Let me pray. God, we thank you. I thank you, Spirit, for your word, and I thank you for that it's powerful, that it cuts through the divisions that normal humans cannot. I pray that we would be cut in a good way with your word, that we would be stirred to remind ourselves that you are kind and gracious and want to bless. You ask us to come humbly to you. Let us do that again and again. And I pray that we would care about our brothers and sisters, we would care about the people in our community, and we would give out warnings to turn away from sin, to turn from disobedience, to turn back to Christ, and to find help. Thank you, Jesus, that you sit on a throne of grace and mercy, that we can go to you in a time of need. Let us never be far, and thank you that you are always near to us. We praise your great name, the one who rescues us from the curse of sin. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. If you have questions, please come up and talk with me. Don't forget, Discovery 101, 102, sign up today. Tomorrow night, you can hear more of Acadia's stories. You'll be blessed if you come.